Last week was communion, and I hope you were here for that. We had a glorious time of around the table of our Lord. And in another 8 weeks, we're going to have communion again. And so what are we going to do in the meantime? Come with me as we focus on the various aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the great I am sayings, and I've just been interested in them, and I really just want to explore them with you. And so let's just sit at the Master's feet as he talks to us about himself. He says, I am these things. I am the light of the world. I am the bread from heaven. I am, and on, right? So let's do that together. Let's focus on these sayings of our Lord today. And what I've done is I've arranged them according to the way I understand our Christian experience to be. I don't think it's necessary that we have a specific order that we approach these things, but as I look at this list, you know, Jesus tells us, I am the light of the world. And then I am the resurrection and the light, the resurrection and the life. And then he says, I am the door or the gate. And I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine, the true vine. I am the bread of life. And then, because we needed an eighth, I have I am that I am. He said that also, didn't he? I am that I am. So that's what I want us to do over the next 8 weeks. And I believe the Lord will bless us as we just come together and just hear from Him what He says about Himself. We're here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that together. Let's focus today on I am the light of the world. We get this from John 8:12. That's where Jesus says that. He says it right there. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, Father, I pray that you would just bless this word as it goes forth. We are here at your feet. We so desire to hear from you. We so desire to be changed by your word impacting us, and we are here ready to receive you, to receive your word. Please send it forth and your truth by your Holy Spirit to set before us the Lord and to be changed by seeing his image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John 8, chapter 12, it's helpful for us to get the context here, to get the picture of when Jesus said this and what was going on around him. If you look at the context there, you see, why don't you turn with me to John 8. Let's read that together. John 8, and why don't we read 8, 12 through 20. John 8, 12 through 20. The scene is the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that has a very important content for us. It's important for us to see that Jesus is there at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And I want to unpack that as we go. But let's read John 8, 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus is here at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it's important for us to see that that what happens in the evening time at the Feast of the Tabernacles is a glorious thing. You know, we have our 4th of July, and we'll get up out on our roofs and we'll look out and see the fireworks that happen, and the way the fireworks light up the sky, and that's an exciting thing. Similar thing happens in the Feast of the Tabernacles, only it's a much greater thing, it's a much holier thing, and I think much more impressive if you just think about what is happening here. You know, in the Feast of the Tabernacles, Israel spends the week in tents. That's the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths it's called. They're living in tents. Now, where are the tents? The tents, get this, are on their roofs. They go up to their roofs and they spend the week up on their roofs. Up there, and it is to remind them of their wilderness travels. But at night, what happens is they symbolize being led by that pillar of fire. The pillar of fire leads them through the wilderness, and at night, all of Jerusalem is lit up by those four huge candelabras. Each of these candelabras have seven huge torches that light up one corner each of the court of women at the temple. So we got this blast of light going up in the center of the temple, and if that isn't light enough, think about the temple itself. Here's this structure. It's like 70 feet high, and I don't know how many feet wide, maybe 40 or so, filled with gold plating. So the fire of the candelabras itself intense enough, but then up against the backdrop of the gold-plated temple was just something really intense. This is what happens for a week at the Feast of the Tabernacles in the evening time. This is the light of the world here. So Jesus is here. He's here in the evening, and he says to those who will hear him, I am the light of the world. And it's hard not to think about how important light and darkness is in the Scripture. Think about the entire range of Scripture. How often you see this interplay of light and darkness. It's the very first thing that happens in Genesis, isn't it? It's the first thing that God creates. Isn't that interesting? Day one. It's of first importance to God that God would create light. And so here, the light of the world, the Creator, God, saying, I am the light of the world, of first importance to this Creator is that He would create light. And light is a mysterious thing. Light is mysterious to us still. It's like wind is mysterious. You know, Jesus likens the Holy Spirit to wind. Wind is a mysterious thing. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes or what it's made of. So it is. The Holy Spirit is like wind. Well, Jesus likens himself to light. We don't know what light is. We can put a man on the moon. We can put a man even further out than that. And we still don't know really what light is. Is it a particle? Is it a wave? We know it travels at 186,000 miles per second, which is fast. We know it travels quickly, but we don't really know what it is. And so if you look at a dictionary, I've got this really great Webster's dictionary, Daniel Webster dictionary from the 19th. Noah, sorry, not Daniel, Noah. Thank you, Kelly. I looked at Kelly because she's the one that recommended it to us, and it's a great dictionary. I hope you can take a look at it, and if you don't have one of your own, you should have one of your own. Noah Webster some very interesting things that he says about light. Light is the precondition of vision. Light is the precondition of vision. Think about that. It sounds kind of deep, but it's really pretty obvious, right? You need light to see things. It's the precondition of vision. Light, when it's used metaphorically in the Word, stands for a couple different things. It's sort of like, is it a particle? Is it a wave? Light sometimes stands for understanding. Right? Send forth your light so that I would understand. And here the lamp of understanding dispels the darkness of ignorance. But light also stands for moral goodness, moral purity. Light here dispels wickedness. Both of these things are equally true in the Word. You're a Christian, and your experience is like mine. When you get around unbelievers and they know that you're a Christian and they curse in your presence, what do? They want to take it back, don't they? They don't like that sense of being exposed because your light is so shining that it's cutting into the darkness that is surrounding them. They don't like that sense of exposure. They don't like it's an intense experience that they're dealing with this moral goodness. The lamp of your moral goodness is affecting them. But Jesus is the light of the world. We go back to the creation account here. And the first thing that he does is he creates light. Now, what's interesting here about this day one light is it's different from the day four light, isn't it? Day one light, God creates light. And then he divides the light, he separates the light from the darkness. Okay, so it's really the second thing that we know about God after he creates light, and we know that light is very, very important to him, is the next thing that we see that he does is he separates light. He wants to deal with light and doesn't want to deal with darkness. He wants to deal with light. This is the arena of God's work. Separates light from darkness. He is an electing God already here. He's an electing God. He's a selecting God. He selects light. Disregards darkness. So this is true in the creation account. But then later on, this becomes more intense, doesn't it, when he calls Israel out of Egypt. And the Egyptians want to hang on to the Israelites because they're good slaves. What does God do? He sends plagues. One of the plagues, that ninth plague, is darkness. It's the penultimate plague. It's the second to last plague. Really intense. He's going to give them 3 days of darkness. And it's a darkness so thick that they can feel it, it says. And after 3 days, they can't handle it anymore, and so they relent. And the sense that we get from this plague that God sends to the Egyptians is not just that it's a really great, like being down in the middle of a cave kind of darkness. You know, have you ever been in a cave where you can't see your hand in front of your face? There is that, but there's also this kind of foretaste of hell that happens, right? This kind of outer darkness experience that they have, that they can't handle, and after 3 days they relent. So it's both of these things. Light, as I said, is a precondition of vision. You've got to have light. You know, Egyptians, they've got the beauty, they've got the splendor, they've got the jewels, but for 3 days they can't see any of it. And it drives them crazy, no doubt. It's far better to be a child of God in this situation where God sends to His people light. God's people have mud and bricks and huts, but they're far happier because they can see during that time. But it's not just a blindness that the Egyptians are dealing with. They're also dealing with, I think, here a sampling of this outer darkness, this weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here already in Exodus, we've got from Genesis, we see that God is a God that of first importance. He brings light, but then we see that there's a separation that happens, and then there's a separation. The separation intensifies. God's people will have light. God's people will follow Him, will be protected by that light. They're going to follow Him as the pillar of fire leads them out. But then those who refuse God are in outer darkness. And this kind of contrast of light and darkness is established here as early as Exodus, but then it continues all the way through the Bible, doesn't it? I mean, we've got various places where God's people have the Reformation. There's great darkness that goes on, but then God sends His Spirit, and it's a spirit of revival, and it's a spirit of reformation, and it's after darkness, light. Right? The Protestant Reformation motto is after darkness, light, post tenebras, lux. After darkness, light. Just like in creation, what in the beginning God created heavens and earth, and the earth was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. After that darkness, God sends light. God sends light, the light of the Reformation, in various places throughout the history of God's people. Until finally we come to the time when the light of the world arrives. Here He is. He has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. After centuries of darkness, after darkness, light. And this is how Jesus is described. When He comes, after He goes, He tries to teach to His people in Nazareth, tries to preach to them, they send Him away, they drive Him off a cliff. They would have killed Him that day, but it wasn't His time. He kept on going. He sets up shop in Capernaum, begins to establish His ministry there. And what does Matthew say of Jesus' ministry? It was the dawning of a great light. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Jesus, the light of the world, He knows Himself to be the light of the world. His disciples know Him to be the light of the world, surrounded by utter darkness. But what does it say about the darkness? The darkness cannot what? The darkness cannot grasp Him. It cannot comprehend the light that's within Him. And we see this in John 1, right? This is how John understands Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. It says in some versions, I like grasp there because the word there is katalambano, and that means literally take down. The darkness cannot take down the light. It cannot understand Him. Neither can it overcome Him. It cannot overtake Him. The darkness cannot grasp the light of the world that shines in the darkness. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But what does He say about the church? Thought about that? We're here to learn about Jesus and who He is and what He calls Himself, but doesn't He call the church the light of the world also? You notice that? Is the church the light of the world? How can it be that Jesus is the light of the world, but the church also is the light of the world? Is Scripture contradicting itself? What do we do with this? This is not hard to harmonize. It's not hard to understand. In fact, it's very edifying to think about what's going on here. How is it that God sets the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, but then He sets the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night? He says it on day 4, right? Is the moon a light? The moon isn't a light, is it? But the moon reflects a light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. In the same way, so does the church reflect the light of Jesus. But now, how does the church reflect the light? How does the church do this? Or to put the question using the words of John 8:12, how do we follow this pillar of fire? How do we not walk in darkness, but how do we walk by the light of life? Well, that's why John wrote his first epistle. That's why he wrote 1 John. 1 John tells us how we walk in the light. 1 John tells us how we walk following this pillar of fire. A couple different ways we see this. There are several, but I just want to put two before you. Two, I think, that are really main key points of instruction of how we walk in the light of life. Confess our sins. Love one another. John is the apostle of love. John was with Jesus. And many, many times we have light and darkness in the epistle of John also. But let's just look at this first one, confessing our sins. Confessing our sins. 1 John 1:5 through 1:8 says this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And here is a seemingly incongruous statement. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The cleansing power of Jesus Christ's blood is essential to our fellowship, is what John is saying here. A constant, real-time, present-tense experience of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ's blood in our fellowship is essential to our walking with Him in the light. Not just something that happened way in the past, but something that happens on a daily basis. It's essential for our walking. It's essential for our fellowship with one another and with Him. Verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So this passage, so often used for our own individual, I need to go and I need to confess my sins and receive God's forgiveness for myself. That's right and true and good. You don't take anything away from that. But the context here that John is speaking all this in the context of fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is calling on us to speak to one another about our sins, confessing our sins to one another. Why? So that we can receive from one another the reminder that we are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what fellowship is. This is what holy fellowship is. But you guys know this. And this is why I have been so blessed to know you for the past 4 years. This is why our fellowship together is holy. You and I speak to one another about our sins. You and I can rest upon one another, can rely on one another, can do something that the world cannot do. We can speak to one another about our sins and remind ourselves of how we are forgiven. John says this. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. The light of the world is not shining upon you. That's what the light of the world does. The light of the Word of God shines upon us, exposing our sin. But we're not like unbelievers that hide from that. We are believers who love the fact that we are forgiven, and it's an occasion to express our thankfulness to God for having saved us, for having washed us, for having cleansed us. Talk to any unbeliever out there, they're going to tell you, I'm not perfect. It's not hard to find an unbeliever that can say, I'm not perfect. No unbeliever will say, I'm perfect, right? But we who are spiritual can take that truth deeper, all the way to the depth of what Jesus intends for us here. Walking by the light of Christ, we see our sins and we don't minimize our sins. We confess them, and as we confess them to each other and to Christ, we are reminded of our forgiveness in Christ, and then we have fellowship with one another. And I'm reminded of the motion detector here. You guys have a motion detector at your house? You have a floodlight that's over your house, but you don't want it on all the time. You want it on only when there are people out there walking around, right? It's a motion detector. You don't want to waste light. You want to shine that light only when there are people out there walking. This is what the light of life does. The light of life shines when we're walking. The light of life shines when we're walking. God is no waster of life or of light. Shines when we're walking. This is what Jesus says in 8:12 when He says, He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, the second instruction point here about walking in the light of life is loving one another. Loving one another. 1 John 2 gets into this. Let me read that to you. 1 John 2:8-11. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, it would be not hard for me to go out into the world and find somebody who says, yeah, I love people. I mean, who's not going to admit that? Who's not going to confess that I love people? That's a simple truth. It will be a lot harder to find people that say, I hate people, right? But that's not what John's talking about. And you who are spiritual, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about serving one another. He's talking about loving one another, not in a sappy, emotional, kind of do-nothing way, but a way that causes you to serve. Jesus never used people to meet His own needs. Right? Isn't that true? We'd say that easily of Jesus. He never used people to meet His own needs or to meet His own goals. He never used people. He used Himself to meet others' needs. He used Himself to meet others' needs. The light of life shines where you need to see what others' needs are. That's what the light of life does. That's when we're walking in the light of life. The purpose of the light of life is not so you see your own needs. Any unbeliever can see his own needs. The light of life shines so that you can see others' needs. And it reminds you to rise up in the strength of Christ to meet those needs. Jesus used Himself to meet the needs of others. We use ourselves to meet the needs of others. This is what loving others is. I grew up in a house where it was almost a sin to waste lamp power. Did you grow up in a house like this, where if you're not in a room, you got to turn that light off? It's wasteful to leave a light on in a room that you're not occupying. I grew up in a house like that, and I'm trying to establish a house like that. I don't like to see an empty room with the lights on. And I think Jesus is saying the same thing to us in Revelation. He's talking to the churches. And He says to them, unless you repent, I'm going to take your lampstand away. Unless you repent, I'm going to take your lampstand away. What is that lampstand there doing? It is shining the light of life. Why? So that we can see our sins and repent. If we're not doing that, what is the point of having that lamp? If you're not going to use the light that I give you to walk in my light, I cannot bear to leave it in a room it's not being used in. That light shines so that we can see our sins and so that we can see others' needs. So walking in the light of life. Confessing our sins, knowing the forgiveness of Christ. Serving others, knowing the power of Christ that sustains us as we put ourselves out for others. And as we do that, as we put ourselves out for others, it's a joy because we're doing it not in our own strength, but we're doing it in the strength of the One who rose from the dead. It is His strength that we go forward in to do this, to serve others. And as we walk, as that motion detector is on, it will never go out. Because this is what we're doing. As we're walking together, we're serving one another, we're being real with one another, confessing our sins, feeling His cleansing, loving one another, serving one another, going out for others. You guys are doing this, and it blesses my heart when you do this. I hope you find this true for me too. This is what walking is all about. We walk together, and then that promise is held out there later on in Revelation. What does it say? Revelation 21, 23, and 24. Revelation 21, verse 23, and verse 24. The city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. It gets better. Listen to this. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. This is the walking that John describes, not only in his gospel, not only in his epistle, but also in the revelation that came through him. The nations shall come in and they shall walk in that light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Hallelujah! This is what we're doing. We do this together, and I know you're doing it. I hope you find me doing it. Let's continue doing this because that's where we're headed. We're headed into that city where there is no sun or moon, but Jesus is the Lamb. That Lamb is the light. We will continue to walk in that light. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the great encouragement of Your Word. Thank You for being the God who created light first and foremost. That You separated the light from the darkness. That our hearts tremble with fear and sobriety as we think about the outer darkness of those who reject you. But we rejoice for joy. We sing for joy at the knowledge that you are our pillar of fire who protects us and guides us and illumines us. And as we grow in our fellowship, we're headed to that city that has no need for artificial lights, but you are the light. As we walk, continue to shine, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.